title of the sermon is The Broken Yoke and the Dead Prophet. The Broken Yoke and the Dead Prophet. Some weeks ago, I received a phone call from a person claiming to be from Singtel, and it sounded highly suspicious, but I thought I would just play along to see how things would go. And the lady told me that there was a problem with my internet, and so I asked her to prove that she was really from Singtel. And she told me to go to my computer and to key in a few commands in the window command prompt, and out came a very long CLSID number. And she then told me to look at that number while she read it out to me to verify that she was really from Singtel. And the problem, however, is that the number that she read out is not unique or specific to my account. It is a generic number. You can Google it and it's all over the internet. And lots of people have that same number. It's definitely a scam. But it did sound quite authentic at first, and I suspect that some might have fallen for it. In recent times, our authorities have put up many notices and alerts to the public warning of the rise of such scams and schemes. And all of us would do well to be alert to these warnings. The reality, though, is that scams, lies, dishonest schemes, and so on have been around for much of human history. And there is always the need for us to be wise and discerning. Our text this evening tells of a false prophet who arose to challenge Jeremiah and to deceive the people by what we might call fake news, leading to false hopes. We've already looked at the message of Jeremiah recorded in chapter 27, but since it's been quite a few weeks ago since we looked at it, it's good to remind ourselves again of what Jeremiah said. It took place near the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar had recently made another raid on Jerusalem in 597 BC and taken away some of the vessels and items from the temple. The nations around Judah were all very concerned about this great threat from the Babylonians, and so they sent their envoys and their representatives to Jerusalem for a special conference and dialogue to discuss the crisis that had enveloped their region. The Lord instructed Jeremiah to wear an oxen yoke around his neck and to go to these envoys in the midst of their meeting and to tell their kings that rather than banding together to try to resist the Babylonians, they should put their necks under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Any nation that does not do so will be punished and destroyed by no less than the Lord himself. And then Jeremiah goes to the king of Judah himself, Zedekiah, and essentially gives the same message to the king. And he also warned the king not to listen to false prophets who might say otherwise. And finally, Jeremiah goes to the temple in the midst of the priests and the people, and he calls them to serve the Babylonians, and he prophesied that the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had left behind would all eventually be taken away to Babylon, and there they would remain until the Lord restores them to Jerusalem. And from other parts of Jeremiah, we know that it would not be any time soon. So Jeremiah's message to all the people of Judah and to all the surrounding nations was clear: submit to the yoke of Babylon and serve their king. But the narrative does not end there. For not long after Jeremiah had preached in the temple, another prophet arose who proclaimed a totally different message. Everyone could tell that both these messages could not be true at the same time. The question, though, was who was really conveying the word of the Lord? And this is what we want to consider this evening. We can divide this chapter into four sections. First, Hananiah's hopeful message, verses 1 to 4. Next, Jeremiah's initial response, verses 5 to 9. Third, Hananiah's forceful message, 10 and 11. And finally, Jeremiah's final response to Hananiah, verses 12 to 17. We begin with Hananiah's hopeful message. It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azur the prophet, which is of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people. The year was 594 BC, the same year that the events of the previous chapter had taken place. The prophet by the name Hananiah confronted Jeremiah in the temple and in the presence of all the priests and people. Hananiah bore the marks of a real prophet. His name meant, "The Lord is gracious." He came from Gibeon, which was one of the Levitical cities, and a very important one, because it was where the tabernacle had been located during the days of the judges. In all likelihood, Hananiah, like Jeremiah, was a priest himself, which would have added credibility to his claim of being a prophet. Hananiah said in verse 2, "Thus speaketh, or thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." This is really meant to mirror what Jeremiah said in the previous chapter. For example, in verse 2 of chapter 27, Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck." Notice that Hananiah did not say, "My guess is that," or "This is what I think is probably going to happen," or "I beg to differ with Jeremiah." No, he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." He firmly declares the word of the Lord. Now, we should also note that historically, Hananiah prophesied at a time when there was a revolt against Nebuchadnezzar back in Babylon, and the Babylonian king was preoccupied with putting down that domestic uprising and dealing with the troubles in his own backyard. And so when Hananiah said that the Lord has broken the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, it all seemed to make sense in light of the events of that day. But Hananiah was not content to keep things general. He goes on to make specific predictions. Verse 3, "Within 2 full years, will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon." Again, this is totally contrary to what Jeremiah had been saying to the people and warning them about. The vessels will indeed be brought back to Jerusalem eventually, but not in the near future, certainly not in the next couple of years. In fact, many of the people who were hearing Jeremiah preach at that time would not even be alive when the restoration eventually happens. Hananiah, on the other hand, was confident that within just 2 full years, the current crisis situation would have improved so much that all the vessels which had been taken away will be back with them in the temple at Jerusalem. And not only that, but he goes on to say in verse 4, "And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, had been taken away to Babylon in 597 BC together with thousands of Jews, including people like the prophet Ezekiel. This was the second time that people from Judah had been taken captive to Babylon. The first time was back in 605 BC when Daniel and his friends and some of the other gifted young men of noble background were brought to Babylon to be trained for service in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. But according to Hananiah, all of that was about to be reversed. Their rightful king, Jehoiachin, would soon return to Judah together with the thousands of Jewish captives with him. Now, in order for that to happen, the influence and the power of the current Babylonian king would have to be broken, not just in Judah, but back in Babylon as well, which implies drastic changes to the political scene in the empire. So after prophesying about the return of all the vessels of the temple, together with the return of the king and all the exiles, Hananiah nicely wraps up his prophecy by repeating his declaration in verse 2. He says, "For I will break," or "I have broken," "the yoke of the king of Babylon." And this, according to Hananiah, was the word of the Lord. Now, at this point, all eyes in the temple must have turned to Jeremiah. What would he say to his prophetic challenger? Which brings us to the second part on Jeremiah's initial response to Hananiah. "Then the prophet Jeremiah said," verse 5, "unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive." Hananiah had spoken publicly, and thus he had to be responded to publicly. It would not have been appropriate or even adequate for Jeremiah to simply pull him aside and have a private word with him. He had to be publicly confronted. But how are we to understand Jeremiah's words in verse 6? Some commentators see him as speaking sincerely, in the sense that he too very much desired the things that Hananiah had predicted, namely that all the vessels of the temple and all the captives would be brought back from Babylon to Jerusalem within 2 years. "Amen, may it be so, as you have said, Hananiah. Oh, may it be so." But other commentators understand Jeremiah as speaking ironically or sarcastically, somewhat like Elijah when he told the prophets of Baal to cry out louder because their God might be sleeping and needs to be awakened. "Yes, indeed, may the Lord fulfill your words," the words of your prophecy, Hananiah. Both interpretations are possible, and if we were there at the temple hearing the actual tone of Jeremiah's voice, we would be able to tell which one it was. But regardless of how you interpret verse 6, what follows is very clear. Jeremiah goes on to say, "Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people." The word "nevertheless" marks a sharp break from what has been said and to what he is going to say. There is no misunderstanding. Verse 8 and 9, "The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." Jeremiah essentially gives two things for his audience to consider when trying to determine the authenticity of the prophet. First, Jeremiah tells them that the prophets who preceded both him and Hananiah have prophesied of war, disaster, and plagues against many countries and against great kingdoms. Jeremiah, of course, was not saying that these earlier prophets spoke only of doom and disaster and nothing else. We read of many positive predictions, for example, in Isaiah and in some of Hosea and Micah and so on. But what Jeremiah was saying was that the main emphasis of many of these prophets of old was on God's judgment upon the covenant people and on other nations because of their disobedience and unfaithfulness to his law. In other words, Jeremiah was saying that his message of coming judgment on Jerusalem was very much in line and consistent with the general tenor and the theme of these earlier prophets, much more so than Hananiah's message of peace. And then the second consideration which Jeremiah gave with regard to determining the authenticity of the message has to do with what is called the test of fulfillment. And we find this test, for example, stated in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophets have spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Earlier in verse 3, Hananiah had predicted that within 2 years, the Lord will bring back all the vessels as well as the captives from Babylon, including their king. So what this means is that the test of fulfillment would require the passing of 2 full years in order for them to verify if Hananiah was truly sent by the Lord or not. But as we shall see, Hananiah would not even be alive by that time. He would be shown to be a false prophet even before the 2 years were up. But first we need to look at Hananiah's forceful message, which is the third section of this chapter. Verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it. Remember back in chapter 27, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to take a yoke and to place it upon his neck when he prophesied to the envoys and to the priest and to the king and so on. The yoke served as a visual sign to his audience to confirm his message. But Hananiah had enough of it. And so after Jeremiah had finished speaking, he goes up to him and he relieves him of the yoke. He took it off him, and not only that, but he broke the yoke so that Jeremiah would no longer be able to wear it. Hananiah, who had earlier said that the Lord would break the yoke of the king of Babylon, now makes his point more forcefully and dramatically by actually breaking Jeremiah's yoke in the presence of all the people, which is reminiscent of what Moses did when he came down from the mount carrying the 2 tables of the law. When he saw the people worshipping the golden calf, he threw the tables of stone out of his hands and broke them in pieces as a dramatic sign to the people that they had blatantly broken the law. Likewise, Hananiah broke the yoke of Jeremiah to impress his hearers of the ineffectiveness of Jeremiah's word. And then he spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. Hananiah explains the significance of breaking the yoke of Jeremiah by repeating what he had said and giving an additional piece of information that all the nations, not just Judah, but all the nations will have deliverance from the rule and dominion of Babylon. And this additional detail directly contradicts what Jeremiah had said in chapter 27 to the foreign envoys. For example, when he told them that the Lord had given all their lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and that they should serve him and his son's son. So far from being released from Nebuchadnezzar's yoke in 2 years, the nations should expect to serve the Babylonians for many decades to come until the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, this third section ends by telling us that the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And what this means is that he did not do or say anything in response to the forceful action and message of Hananiah. He simply walked away. He was content to rest his case and to leave the matter in the hands of the Lord to demonstrate in due time who was the true prophet. It's quite likely that Hananiah and all the people viewed Jeremiah's silence and departure from the temple as conceding defeat and surrendering his position. But brethren, here we are reminded that as God's people, we do not need to try and win every single argument or to fight to the death on every single occasion. It's all right to walk away after we have done what we can, and to simply leave the matter in the Lord's hand and wait patiently upon him. It's by no means an easy thing to do. Much patience and meekness and long-suffering is required. But this brings us then to the final section and the final scene of this chapter, where Jeremiah responds finally to Hananiah. Verse 12, "Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah." Some translations say shortly after, while others say sometime after. Our translation keeps it general, since the text itself does not really indicate the time interval between verse 11 and verse 12. It could have been soon after or sometime later, but what we do know is that Jeremiah is not left without a word from the Lord with regard to how he should think and respond to Hananiah. In due time, the Lord spoke to him, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron." Jeremiah was to go to Hananiah with this new revelation from the Lord, that although he had broken the yoke of wood, he would be getting a yoke of iron in its place. Now, we may not be farmers, but I think it's not difficult to tell that a yoke of iron is worse than a yoke of wood. Firstly, an iron yoke is heavier and thus more uncomfortable. But secondly, an iron yoke is much harder to break than a wooden one. It's very interesting, in Deuteronomy 28:48, Moses warned the people of one of the consequences of disobedience, when he said to them, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee." So the Lord was in fact warning the people that if they attempted to break free from the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, they would only bring upon themselves a more severe form of oppression. Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also." The Lord essentially repeats what had been said earlier in chapter 27, but now he uses the symbol of a yoke of iron rather than a yoke of wood. The point is that there will be no escaping the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Judah and all the surrounding nations, including all their animals, will be required to serve him. So, having settled the issue of which message they were supposed to listen to and obey, the Lord now directly addresses the question of who among them was the true prophet. Verse 15, "Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." Two things are said about Hananiah. First, he had not been sent, not been commissioned by the Lord to speak his word. This means he had taken this task and office up entirely of himself. And then secondly, he was guilty of making or persuading the people of Judah to trust in a lie. The people honestly believed that what he said would come to pass, and their hopes of a soon return to peace and prosperity in the land had been raised up high. Just 2 more years, and all would be well. The threat of Nebuchadnezzar and of the Babylonians would be gone. Their king would finally return, their temple be restored, and life will be back to normal and much better. How nice. The problem, however, was that Hananiah was an impostor, and so the next verse records the divine judgment and sentence of God. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." The Lord himself promises to remove him from the scene by putting him to death before the year was over. Why? Because he had broken the law with regard to false prophecy. He had spoken lies in the name of the Lord, and thus had taken the name of the Lord in vain. And we remember the words of the third commandment, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So the chapter ends with these words. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now if you compare this back to verse 1, which mentions the fifth month, then what it means is that Hananiah died within 2 months from the time he first appeared at the temple to preach his false prophecy. Now one wonders why the Lord did not immediately kill Hananiah there and then on the spot, like what happened to Ananias of Acts chapter 5. And those of you who are at the Sabbath class, in the adult Sabbath class today, would have read Ananias in chapter 5 of Acts. And it's very interesting that the name Ananias is the exact Greek equivalent of Hananiah in the Hebrew. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament, Hananiah or Ananias, died after telling a lie. The difference is that one died after a few weeks, while the other died immediately. We do not know the exact reason for why this difference, but what we do know is that their deaths were no accident. Furthermore, in the case of Hananiah, the Lord was clearly showing the people who the true prophet was and whose message was authentic and thus to be believed. And thus ends this chapter on the broken yoke and the dead prophet. Hananiah proclaimed that the Lord would break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, and he even broke the yoke that Jeremiah was wearing as a dramatic sign of that. But in the end, he died according to the word of the Lord. Well, brethren, what are some lessons that we can take away from this passage? Let's consider 3 takeaways. First, we are reminded that false prophets often preach a message that is very positive and upbeat and popular among the people. False prophets often preach a message that is very positive and popular among the people. There is no doubt that this was the case with Hananiah, whom the people gladly received. In contrast, not many really appreciated the preaching of Jeremiah. Now, just for the purpose of illustration, I do not intend to be a prophet, but just for the purpose of illustration, imagine a prophet who stands up one day and prophesizes that COVID-19 will be totally gone from this world within 2 full years, and that everything will be back to pre-COVID-19 days by that time. 2 full years. And then you have another prophet who stands up and declares that all the nations will be under the yoke of COVID-19 for many decades to come, and that things would not revert to normal until our grandchildren's generation. And it's not hard to imagine which of the 2 prophets would be the more popular one. People, including ourselves, tend to hear what we want to hear. But the same is true in the spiritual realm. And so we must constantly remind ourselves not to evaluate a preacher on the basis of how inspiring or how appealing or pleasant his message may be. Rather, we should evaluate it on the basis of what the word of the Lord says. And so Isaiah 8 tells us, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So the first thing we are reminded of is that false prophets often preach a message that is positive and appealing, but the word of the Lord, not our instinct, not our feeling, should determine the truth of the matter. And secondly, we are reminded from this passage that the Lord is sovereign in his timing, and that he does not always judge false prophets immediately. The Lord is sovereign, and he does not always judge false prophets immediately. In the case of Hananiah, the judgment came at 2 months later. And in some cases, the Lord may even allow the false prophet to die in seeming peace, but we can be sure that all of them would be brought to the judgment someday and have to give an account to the Lord of what they had said and done. One of the reasons why the Lord allows false prophets to teach and promote their falsehood is for the purpose of testing his people. And Moses tells us this in Deuteronomy 13 about the false prophet. He says, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Isn't it interesting that the way we respond to false prophecy is a demonstration and an indication of our love for the Lord? If we truly love the Lord with all of our heart and soul, we will not hearken to the words of such people, regardless of how interesting and how exciting and how engaging they may be. And so let us be much in prayer that our love for the Lord would not grow cold, and that we would be given much discernment and to be able to distinguish between false and true preachers. But let's also pray for all true preachers in our day and age, that they would continue to be faithful and not to give in to the temptation to tone down or to modify and alter the message in order to be more pleasing and acceptable to people. As long as we live in this fallen world, there will be both true and false preachers, and we need to be alert at all times. But this brings us then to our third and final takeaway from this chapter, and that is that both Jeremiah and Hananiah point us to our Savior in one way or another. Both Jeremiah and Hananiah point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was faithful in delivering the word of the Lord, but he was also wise in the way he responded to Hananiah's false prophecy. And most of all, he was meek and long-suffering and did not fight back when provoked. Hananiah's action of pulling the yoke of Jeremiah's neck and breaking it in the presence of all the people was a highly provocative action. You must remember that it was the Lord who had instructed Jeremiah to wear that yoke as a solemn sign of the fulfillment of his word. But instead of retaliating and fighting back, Jeremiah simply walked away and waited patiently upon the Lord to set things right in his own time. Now, Lord Jesus Christ was a faithful and wise prophet as well. He spoke all the words which his Father had given him, and he responded very wisely to all the questions and the attacks of his opponents. And most of all, he was very meek and lowly and refused to fight back when his enemies provoked him and punched him and slapped him and spat on him. As Isaiah predicted, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jeremiah points us to Jesus in these and other ways. But in a surprising way, we could say Hananiah also points us to Christ. How so? Well, in the message of liberty and restoration and deliverance, which he proclaimed. Hananiah proclaimed liberty from the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, restoration from the Babylonian captivity. He proved to be a false prophet, and his life was dramatically cut short. But the Lord Jesus, the true and greatest prophet of all, proclaims true liberty from sin and Satan, and he promises true restoration and renewal of all things in the time to come. Again, quoting from Isaiah, who recorded the words of Messiah, saying, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and to comfort all that mourn." Unlike Hananiah, who lied about liberty and restoration, the Lord Jesus speaks the truth, and all who put their trust in him will never be ashamed or disappointed. And may the Spirit of Christ then enable all of us to hear our Savior's voice more and more clearly, so that hearing His voice, we may be transformed into His image and enjoy true liberty. Amen.